Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 5. If you're using the blue Bible in the chair rack in front of you, it's on page 671, Daniel chapter 5. We are going to continue a very important series that we've been sharing for the last 6 weeks, Unshakable Thriving in the Tests of Life. A man desired to learn how to play golf. So he went to play, and as he went to tee off for the very first time, because he was so nearsighted, he thought that an ant mound was actually where you were supposed to put your ball. He placed the ball on top of the ant mound and he began to swing. He cut the ground up before and behind and all around the ball. He destroyed the ant mound and all the ants in it except two. One ant looked to the other ant and said, "If we're going to survive this, we'd better get on the ball." I'm sorry. I couldn't resist. Because the point I want to make is, during this series, we ought to be getting on the ball. Because during this series, we have been learning the most important tests in life that you and I are all going to face. And they are tests that you are going to have one or two reactions to. You're going to either just try to survive those tests, or you're going to realize that God wants to do something very valuable in your life through those tests. And He wants to use those tests to not just help you survive this life, but to thrive. And we've been doing it by looking at an amazing story in the book of Daniel. The story of some young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in particular, who were captors to King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire years and years ago when he came and conquered Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar was a very, very successful ruler. He was a successful general in his father's army before he even became the king. But then as he became king, he continued to conquer other nations and other lands and built a huge empire. In fact, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon is because of him, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. King Nebuchadnezzar was a very, very successful man. And we see in the lives of these four Jewish boys who were held captive with 25% of the rest of the Jewish nation for 70 years in Babylon, we see these examples of the tests that you and I are going to face, but more importantly, how it is that we can pass those tests. We have been learning extremely valuable lessons that if we apply to our lives, we will see God help us be successful and bless us as well. Now, I don't have time to go into all of the background this morning. If you've been here with us, you know the background. If you haven't, all these messages are online and you can listen to those at any time. And I would highly encourage you to do that. Because really what we've been looking at is the most important lessons in life. And it's my desire that they would help you not just survive this life, but to thrive. And so this morning we're going to look at another very important lesson. A lesson that we all have to learn if we are going to thrive in the tests of life. Let me give you just a little bit of background of this story where we are in Daniel chapter 5. It's at a point in the history of Babylon in which King Nebuchadnezzar had ruled for 45 years and then he passed away. And as he passed away, there were several other rulers that spent just a couple of years each for the next 8 years trying to rule the kingdom of Babylon until eventually, here at the beginning of chapter 5, we see King Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, has now taken the throne. And we're going to see that Belshazzar was not nearly as successful as his predecessor, as his grandfather. And there's some very important reasons why, and we're going to look at those this morning. But I also wanted to just point out, historically, we don't get much of this in the story here in Daniel chapter 5. But the Medes and the Persians during this time recognized that Babylon probably wasn't under the greatest of leadership. And so they banded together, Darius, the king of the Medes, and Cyrus the Great of the Persians, they banded together to come and attempt to conquer Babylon. And so they were actually, when we begin reading this story, I want to try and help paint this picture that while this is going on in chapter 5, the Medes and the Persians are just outside the wall of Babylon, ready to attack and take down this great empire. Now, history tells us that the walls around the capital city of Babylon were in some places 50 to 80 feet thick. And so I imagine that because of that fortress, that's one of the reasons why you're going to see that Belshazzar seemed to have absolutely no care or no concern that the enemy was just outside the wall. And that's where we pick up this story in Daniel chapter 5. It says, "Many years later, King Belshazzar
gave a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking the wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver cups that his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. Now, we learned that in chapter 1, that when King Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Jerusalem and Israel, he decided to take some of the temple utensils out of the temple of God and take them back to his pagan land. He wanted to drink from them with his nobles, his wives, and his concubines. So they brought these gold cups taken from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. While they drank from them, they praised their idols made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Let me just pause right there and just state the obvious. That was a really bad idea. This guy, Belshazzar, was not really bright. And he had no reason to be this foolish. You see, being the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar, he would have been privy. He would have been around. He would have seen what Almighty God had done in the life of his grandfather. But for whatever reason, and we'll talk about that a little bit as we go along, he obviously didn't care, or he didn't remember, or something. And what we see going on here is just simple sacrilegious. He's taken the things that were intended to worship the one true God, and he's making light of them and using them to worship pagan gods and idols of gold, silver, stone, and idols that weren't doesn't even exist. So what happens? Well, we read here in the next verse, suddenly they saw the fingers of a human hand writing on the plaster wall of the king's palace near the lampstand. The king himself saw the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale with fright. I'm going to guess that means he got sober really, really quick. His knees knocked together in fear, and his legs gave way beneath him. I have a feeling we all might have a similar reaction if all of a sudden we saw a disembodied hand writing on the wall. But that's exactly what they were experiencing this day. The king shouted for the enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers to be brought before him. He said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever can read this writing and tell me what it means will be dressed in purple robes of royal honor and will have a gold chain placed around his neck. He will become their third highest ruler in the kingdom. But when all the king's wise men had come in, none of them could read the writing or tell him what it meant. So the king grew even more alarmed and his face turned pale. His nobles too were shaken. But when the queen mother heard what was happening, she hurried to the banquet hall. She said to Belshazzar, long live the king! Don't be so pale and frightened. There is a man in your kingdom who has within him the spirit of the holy gods. During Nebuchadnezzar's reign, this man was found to have insight, understanding, and wisdom like that of the gods. Your predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief over all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers of Babylon. This man, Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, has exceptional ability and is filled with divine knowledge and understanding. He can interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. Now, this is interesting, because what the queen mother is doing is honestly just reminding Belshazzar what he should have already known. As we have seen, Daniel has already proven himself wise. He's already proven himself someone who can explain mysteries and things that nobody else in the kingdom of Babylon could, all because of his connection with the one true God. All because he made sure that he did not defile himself with the religious practices and all of the pagan idolatry that went on in this new land that he found himself being taken captive to, he continued to worship the one true God. Belshazzar should have known. His grandmother reminds him. And so he does the logical thing and he brings Daniel in because he wants to know what on earth was written on this wall. And it's interesting, and for the sake of time, I'll just paraphrase that Daniel comes in. And Belshazzar makes this deal. If you can tell me what's written on this wall, then I'm going to put a purple robe on you and a gold chain around your neck, and I'm going to elevate you. And we're going to see that Daniel gets just that, and he's successful once again because of his worship of the one true God and his wisdom. But He then goes on and reminds Belshazzar of things that he should have already known. Specifically here in verses about 17 through 21, what we recently talked about, where the arrogance of King Nebuchadnezzar got him in so much trouble that he was driven from the palace and he lived like a wild animal out in the desert for seven periods of time. Well, Daniel reminds him of this. And then he goes on in verse 22 to say, "You are his successor, O Belshazzar, and you knew all this. Yet you have not humbled yourself, for you have proudly defied the Lord of heaven and have had these cups from his temple brought before you. You and your nobles and your wives and concubines have been drinking wine from them while praising gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, gods that neither see nor hear nor know anything at all. But you have not honored the God who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny. So God has sent this hand to write this message. This is the message that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, and parson." This is what these words mean. Mene means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. Tekel means weighed. You have been weighed on the balances and have not measured up. In other words, he's been tested and he didn't pass the test. And parson means divided. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, we get that phrase, the handwriting is on the wall. You've heard that phrase? We get that phrase from this story. And when you hear that phrase, the handwriting is on the wall, you know that the news that's coming is probably not that great, right? Well, that's exactly what Daniel is telling Belshazzar here. He says, because of your arrogance and the fact that you could not remember the lessons that you should have learned when you watched your grandfather go through them, you are going to lose your kingdom. In fact, you are going to lose your life. At least Belshazzar does one thing in integrity, and he follows through with his command, and he says, Daniel was dressed in purple robes, a gold chain was hung around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Well, at least he did one thing right. Kept his word. But then the Bible says that very night, Belshazzar the Babylonian king was killed. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Now, there are a lot of lessons in this chapter. But what I would like to point out this morning is the vast difference between Daniel and Belshazzar. You see, Daniel had a reputation for being wise, because he desired to be wise, I believe. He wanted wisdom from God. He prayed on a regular basis that God would give him the wisdom that he needed to do his job well. In fact, the queen, she recognized it right there in verse 12. "This man Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, has exceptional ability and is filled with divine knowledge and understanding. He can interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." Now, folks, I believe that each and every one of us have the opportunity to be Daniels in our day. Do you believe that? We all can learn the same lessons that Belteshazzar did not learn. But we also have the opportunity to wind up living our lives just as he did, not paying attention and learning. As Daniel said in verse 22, "You knew all this, yet you have not humbled yourself." And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Most importantly, that we need to remember, we need to know these important lessons that we are learning here in Scripture. We need to apply them to our lives, and we need not forget them, because I believe wisdom is a choice. You see, IQ may be dependent on genetics and education and other things, but wisdom is a choice. And wisdom is available to anyone who wants it. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom and learning. In fact, on Sunday nights, we've been studying the book of Proverbs, which was written by the wisest man to ever live, King Solomon. And the book was specifically written to pass on wisdom to the next generation. Well, actually, that's what the entire Bible is all about. A book written to pass on wisdom to the next generation. To pass on God's wisdom to you and I, that we would not just survive, but thrive in this life. So here's the deal. Here's the question I want to ask this morning. Are we learning the lessons of the previous generation? Or are we making the same mistakes over and over again like Belshazzar did? Are we really concerned about learning and being wise? Are we willing to put in the effort to become wise? I've heard it said that it's smart to learn from your own mistakes, but it's wise to learn from the mistakes of others. And I agree with that. See, we all have the opportunity right here in the Scriptures to learn both from mistakes and successes of prior generations so we can pass the tests of life. And I think it comes down to, do you have the right perspective about learning? Do you realize that you should never stop learning, or do you buy into the false belief that education is something you complete and then get on with the rest of your life? The Bible says that learning and education is your life. Proverbs 4:13 says, always remember what you have learned. Your education is your life. Guard it well. And so that's what I want to focus on most importantly. Daniel understood this principle. And he understood, I believe, the same keys that you and I can understand and learn that made him wise. So how can I become wise like Daniel? Five keys this morning. First of all, you make a commitment to never stop learning. You make a commitment to be a lifelong learner. I said just a few minutes ago that wisdom is a choice available to anyone who wants it. And part of the choice is deciding to make a commitment to never stop learning. Proverbs 23:12 says, commit yourself to instruction. Listen carefully to the words of knowledge. Now, I am so thankful that I had a wonderful model of lifelong learning when I was a child. My grandmother, who lived to be 94 years old, as long as she could, which was into her 90s, continued to read and to learn every day. And I remember many times going over to Grandma's house and her telling me things that she had learned from something she had read recently. And I don't understand, I don't know where she got the value of education and learning. And I didn't understand the value of that example at the time, but I sure do now. And I hope that you understand as well the value and the importance of lifelong learning. And the Bible clearly teaches that we should all be lifelong learners. You know, a lot of people say, it's so nice to have finally finished my education so I can start my career. Folks, that is a very unfortunate perspective. You see, if you want to thrive in life and not just survive, if you want to experience all that God intended for your life, you must do as the Bible says and commit yourself to learning. And I think my life is a perfect example of this. You see, I went to college to be a teacher and a coach. I got my education to be a K-12 physical education teacher and a 6-12 biology teacher. And before I even got paid for one day of teaching, God changed my plans and called me to be a pastor. Now, how on earth is a kid who went to school to be a PE teacher supposed to all of a sudden, without any formal education in ministry, be a youth pastor and then a pastor of a church? Well, I'll tell you how I did it. I learned. I read voraciously. I listened. I went out and I found books and audio teachings from people who had been there, done that, and wrote the book. And I learned from them. Great Christian pastors and leaders who are way smarter than I will ever be, and I let them teach me. And the best part of that education is it was all based straight from the Bible. You see, learning isn't a stage of life. It should be your life. You can do anything at all you want to do if you understand the importance of learning. So what are you learning right now that will benefit your life and help you pass the most important tests of life? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10:10, using a dull axe requires great strength. So sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom. It helps you succeed. There's another saying that we get from the Bible that says, work smarter, not harder. Guess where that comes from? And when you come to church, you're sharpening your axe. When you read the Bible for yourself, you're sharpening your axe. When you go to a Bible study and learn and grow together with other brothers and sisters of Christ, you are sharpening your axe. You're never wasting your time when you're learning. Proverbs 19:8 says, do yourself a favor and learn all you can. Then remember what you learn and you will prosper. Now, why does that verse make a distinction between learning and remembering? Well, that's simple. because we got really good forgetters. And there are lots of things that we learn. In fact, I would imagine Belshazzar learned these same lessons that King Nebuchadnezzar did, but whether he just intentionally chose out of his pride and arrogance to forget them, or if he just honestly forgot, that is a condition of our human nature. We very quickly forget, yes, even the most important things in life. And so we have to commit to learning and understanding that process. And do things that will aid us in not just learning it once, but remembering it for the long haul so we can apply it to our lives. It's one of the reasons why I offer message notes in your bulletins every week. Because I understand that within 72 hours, 90% of what we just hear is gone. It's a wonderful statistic for pastors. But I also know that there's a little bit better chance that if you write something down and you look at it and maybe you have it to take home and look at it again, that that increases your chances of remembering what you learned, I don't know how many fold. And so we need to make a commitment to never stop learning if we want to be wise like Daniel. But then the second key is this: learn the lessons from prior generations. And this was the key mistake that King Belshazzar made that led to his demise. He had a front row seat to learn the lessons of pride and arrogance, to learn the lesson that there is only one God worthy of our worship. But he didn't care or didn't remember. It didn't change his life. And as I said earlier, this book, the Bible, is our opportunity to learn the most important lessons of life from prior generations so that we can be wise. In fact, the Apostle Paul points that out specifically to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he says, "Now all of this is an example for us, to warn us not to desire evil things as they did." These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. The Bible clearly says that you and I should learn from prior generations. Listen to Ecclesiastes 1:9. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. And then Job 8:8-9 says, "Just ask the previous generation. Pay attention to the experience of our ancestors. For we were born but yesterday and know nothing." I mean, what a benefit we have in our generation to have all of the Scripture easily accessible in our language to us, to be able to read and to learn from each. We have no excuse not to learn from the mistakes and the successes of prior generations. We can learn anything we want if we first want to learn and then understand the value of learning from those who went before us, those who learned valuable lessons that can help us pass the tests of life. And if you want to be truly successful, you don't have enough time to make all the mistakes yourself. Learn from the mistakes of others. Learn from the wisdom of others. You can learn from anyone if you're willing to listen and ask the right questions. So learn the lessons from prior generations. And then the third key to be wise like Daniel is maintain a humble attitude that honors God. You see, humility and teachability go together. If you're proud and you don't think there's anything else you need to learn, and well, that attitude, the Bible says, causes destruction. Pride goes before a fall. Be humble or you'll stumble. That's exactly what we see happen in King Belshazzar's life. You see, humility begins with understanding what we talked about last week, that God is God and I am not. In fact, when you're under stress, I would recommend repeating that phrase to yourself 3 times. It's a great stress reducer. That God is God and I am not. And the more that you humble yourself and understand that that is our right position, humble before God, great things can happen. And if you don't realize you need God, then pride dominates your life. And Proverbs 15:33 says, "Reverence for the Lord is an education in itself. You must be humble before you can ever receive honors." In other words, if you want to be wise, get to know God. The more you know Him through His Word and the more you become a follower of His Son Jesus and desire your character to be the same as His, and the more you allow His Spirit to guide your life, you will be wise. You'll be wiser in your relationships. You'll be wiser in the way you manage your money. You'll be wiser in handling conflict and handling your emotions in just about every area of life because you're not depending on your own intellect. And by the way, did you know one of the best ways to reverence the Lord and display a humble attitude? You know what it is? Baptism. Baptism is a wonderful expression of humility in a public way, saying, I am not ashamed of admitting that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, that I have accepted His death and resurrection for me. And so I would encourage you, if you have not been baptized, on the communication card that's in the chair rack right in front of you, you can mark, I want to be baptized. And I'll call you and we'll talk about it and we'll make sure that you understand just exactly what it's all about and we'll set up the appropriate time for you to be baptized. It is a wonderful expression of humility. But Pastor, I don't want to get my hair wet. That's pride. All right? But I'm afraid to be in front of people and I wonder what they would think. That's pride. That's why baptism is such a beautiful expression of our humility before the Lord. Because James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And I believe one of the reasons God opposes the proud is because they're unteachable. And we need to understand that we don't know it all. In fact, I think the wiser a person gets, the more they realize how much they don't know. Amen? Gosh, if I could go back to being 17 years old, I knew everything. And the older I get, the less I know. And I'm beginning to realize that's a good thing. Maintain a humble attitude that honors God. And then the fourth key to wisdom is to refuse to fill my mind with garbage. Refuse to fill my mind with garbage. It's interesting that so many people today are more worried about air pollution and water pollution than they are mind pollution. And if you think we live in a time where man's garbage is destroying our planet, man's garbage is destroying our minds even faster. Now, I'm not going to waste my time standing here and recounting all the garbage that's in movies and television and books and magazines and music and the internet and social media today, because I think you already know all that. I don't have to convince you that much of what's out there for public consumption is complete garbage. My only comment on this topic is a question. Do you understand the gravity of what you put in your mind? Because your mind is your life. We've talked about this a lot. In fact, we did an entire series on it based on Romans 12:2. That everything that I think, everything starts with a thought. My thoughts control my emotions and my emotions control my behavior. That's why the Bible over and over says how important it is to control and consider what you allow into your mind, because what you think is who you are. It's vitally important. And I know people that take much more care in what they eat than what they allow into their mind. You know, there's that old saying, you are what you eat. No, you're not. I haven't seen any Twinkies walking around. But you are what you feed your mind. So let me ask you, are you a wise person or a fool? Because Proverbs 15:14 says, a wise person is hungry for knowledge, while the fool feeds on trash. Okay, I am going to waste my time and meddle just a little. If you want to be wise, you've got to spend less time on Facebook and you've got to spend more time with your face in the book. Let's just put it that way, okay? If you want to be truly wise, you've got to quit wasting so much time on just meaningless television and movies and media, and you need to spend more time accessing good stuff for your mind, like right now media, which our church subscribes to, offers it to all of you for free. If you're not familiar with what Right Now Media is, it is a Christian company that offers online streaming of thousands and thousands and thousands of hours of good quality Christian teaching for children, for adults, for men, for women, for parenting, for marriages. Thousands and thousands of hours that you can access completely for free anytime you want to. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, just write on your communication card this morning, Right Now Media. And Debbie will send you an email that gives you the link, that gives you permission to be on the site. You set up your own username and password, and then you can go check it out anytime you want. It's a wonderful way to fill your mind with God's Word and not all the junk that's out there today. And then the fifth key to being wise like Daniel, and this is the most important right here, put into practice what I've already learned. Put into practice what I've already learned. Is there a difference between knowledge and wisdom? You better believe there is. Wisdom is putting into practice and allowing what you've learned, the knowledge, to make a difference in your life. You can go to a financial seminar and learn all kinds of wise financial principles, but if you don't put them into practice, well, you've just wasted your time. In fact, would you write this somewhere on your message notes? I haven't really learned it until I do it. I haven't really learned it until I do it. For instance, if I were to say, do you believe the Bible? And you say, sure, I believe the Bible. Well, do you do what it says? Well, no, then you don't really believe it and haven't learned it. You only believe the things in life that you actually do. The Bible says you're to forgive your enemies. Do you believe that? Yeah. Do you do it? No. Then you don't really believe it. I only believe what I actually do, and I haven't really learned it until I actually do it. And King Belshazzar lost everything because he failed to do this last point. Again in verse 22, Daniel said, "You are his successor, O Belshazzar, and you knew all this, yet you have not humbled yourself." So put it this way. If I'm going to lose some weight, and I get a diet book, and I start reading it and underline it while I'm eating my Twinkies and chips and root beer floats, and I feel so healthy just reading this book, has it changed anything in my life? No, not a thing. I haven't learned it until I do it. But here's something even more important, and that is that I can know about God, but never learn to trust Him. And that's a big difference, folks. The Bible says wisdom comes not from knowing. Wisdom comes from the doing. And King Belshazzar made three fatal mistakes. He chose to ignore the lessons he learned. He chose to ignore God. And he chose to live a prideful life and throw parties. And so here's the lesson that I hope that you gain from this passage this morning. If I don't humbly learn from generations before me, I will end up making the same mistakes. If I don't humbly learn from the generation before me, I will end up making the same mistakes. Now, what's the most important thing that Belshazzar should have learned from his grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar? Well, I'll tell you that there is only one true God, and He is the only one worthy of our praise, and I need to get to know Him. Folks, that's the most important thing in life. There is nothing more important than that. In fact, 1 Timothy 6:21 says, some of these people have missed the most important thing in life. They don't know God. And I would say, as I've heard before, that a lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. The 18 inches between their head and their heart. They know about God, but they don't really know God. They have not applied what God has said to their life. It has not changed them from the inside out. Maybe they have religion, but they don't have a relationship. And that is what is most important. Folks, this is the preschool phase of our life. Just the beginning. This is the life that God has given us, that we would learn the most important things in life, to start a relationship with Him that would carry us on for all eternity. That's the purpose of life. And so if you don't know God, and He hasn't changed you from the inside out, then maybe I would ask you to consider this morning that that's a new commitment that you need to make. That from this day forward, I'm going to get to know God. And not just on a head level, but I'm going to get to know Him on a heart level. Because if God hasn't done any radical transformation in your life, if there are not things that have changed dramatically because of your relationship with Him, then maybe it's time to get on the ball, to get serious, and to learn the most important lessons of life, because they're all right here in this book. They're all here for us to know, to learn, and apply so that we can thrive in this life and not just survive. And that's what I want for all of us. And so would you bow your head with me this morning and let's pray and make the commitment that is appropriate for you this morning. And I would imagine there could be many. Maybe for some of you, you have bought into this philosophy that, yeah, I got my education out of the way and now I can just live the rest of my life. Folks, that is a fallacy. The Bible clearly teaches that we should be lifelong learners. And the Bible has so much wisdom for us to learn from prior generations so that we don't have to fall for the same mistakes. And so I'd encourage you to make a fresh commitment this morning to learning. To learning from God's Word, to learning from other Christian brothers and sisters, from learning from your church family. Learning those lessons we all need to know so that we can pass those most important tests in life and not wind up prideful and arrogant like Belshazzar. Because the same will be true in our lives as his. If we continue to live that way, we're going to lose our life. But God never intended for it to be that way. He loved you so much that he sent his one and only son. And I promise you, you will not regret getting to know him. You will not regret learning that he came to this earth for you. He loved you so much and did not want you to die in your sins that he came and paid the price, the penalty, once and for all, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That you won't have to die in your sin. You can be set free from that. That you can live a guilt-free, regret-free life. Free in Jesus Christ, both now and for all eternity. But it starts with a humble heart. And so humble yourself before the Lord this morning. Maybe you'd say, God, I know that you are God and I am not. And I don't understand it all. In fact, I know I need to understand so much more. But as best I know how, Father God, I give my life to you today. I commit to learning and growing more and more in what it means to have a relationship with you. I don't want religion. I want a relationship. And so I open the door of my heart to you today. And I give you full access to change my heart, to change my mind, to help me to follow through with the truth of your word, to not just say I believe it, but to really do it, to act on it, to let it change my life. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you have done and continue to do for us. And if we will just, as Daniel did, continue to faithfully be open to your leading in our life, we will be transformed. We will be successful. You will bless us as we pass the tests of life. And we thank you for that. And so we humble ourselves before you today and thank you for what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.